kings and rulers. How does God deal with them? And we're going to look at first the church, because it says right here in Revelation 20, in verse 6, blessed and holy is the one. Now, blessed and holy, that's after the resurrection. So then we are not only in the likeness of God, we are in the family of God. We have been born again from the dead by the power of the resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. That's the one that we are called to today. And we'll see a little later on that many are called, but few are chosen, and few are chosen because few choose to choose God. That's the key. What our choices are to answer to the call of God is the key whether we become converted or not, because we're going to look at how God has dealt with those who have maybe not been converted, some of them converted, and we will look at how that will affect what we're going to see starting on Monday this coming week. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. We will live forever. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? And that's the whole purpose of what we have in the knowledge and understanding of the holy days and what God wants us to do, to grow in grace and knowledge, to overcome and so forth. Now then, let's come to the first part of Revelation and let's see how God deals with those who will be the future kings and the future priest to bring the kingdom of God to this earth. And of course, that's the very first thing that we ask in the prayer in Matthew 6 that we just left. Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So here in Revelation, the first chapter, we have some pretty powerful verses. And we need to understand that God is all-powerful, Christ is the head of the church, and the message to the seven churches we'll review in a little bit here. But here's what he says. Let's come here to verse 9. Chapter 1, Book of Revelation. Now, John was the longest living apostle of Jesus and was the apostle that Jesus loved. And he also, before he ascended to heaven, when he told Peter 3 times, feed my sheep, then Peter said, well, what's going to happen to John? And Jesus said, what is that to you? If I desire that he remain until I come, you feed my sheep. Okay. Well, John lasted to see the entire end of everything in vision written down in the book of Revelation. Okay. So let's read it here, verse 9. I, John, who also is your brother and partaker of the tribulation and kingdom and endurance of Jesus Christ, was on the isle that is called Patmos because of the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the day of the Lord. Sidebar. Some versions translate that Sunday. And that is a blasphemous translation, because the day of the Lord means the day that Christ sets his feet on the earth and the completion of the resurrection and everything that has to do with that. OK, Okay? I was in the Spirit on the day of the Lord, and I heard a loud voice like a trumpet behind me saying, now listen to verse 11 because this is important. This encompasses everything that God has done, that God has been doing, and that God will do. Because God inhabits eternity, and eternity has no beginning or no ending. So that's why he related it this way. Verse 11 saying, I'm the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book. And we will see in the book of Revelation, not this time, but as you read it, that Jesus continually told John to write it. And that becomes the very most important thing. Because having it written, having it preserved, and every word that Jesus spoke is spirit and in life. So this is why, when you read and study the Bible, that you get a lot out of it, and it's able to interact with God's spirit, with your mind, with your thoughts, with your emotions, with your love, and everything that God has given you. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book, send it to the churches which are in Asia. He's Alpha and Omega, the mighty, and everything like that. Come to verse 19 of chapter 1, where again, Jesus told John, write the things that you saw and the things that are and the things that shall take place hereafter. God wants it all written down, okay? So we have seven churches that are in Revelation 2 and 3. And we're going to see that everything hinges on three things. Believing God, every word of God. Obeying God, His way. And loving God with all our hearts and mind and soul and being. And those three things are for every one of us all of the time, every day, in everything that we do. Now, we're going to see something else here. I'm not going to go into detail into each one of the churches. But Christ is the one who is the head of the church. And that's why all of us who are elders, we need to constantly look to Christ. And we need to constantly look to the Word of God and use the Spirit of God and grow in grace and knowledge of God to serve the brethren. And as Jesus said, we're not to exalt ourselves above the brethren, but to teach the brethren. And that's what's important, because we need to learn from the Word of God, and we need to learn the proper way of what the words of God say and mean, and how we can have them written in our hearts and in our minds so that it becomes a very part of us. So, here's the thing I want to mention with each one. Let's start out with Ephesus. And let's read verse 1. To the angel of the Ephesian church, write. Again, in every one he says, write. Okay? And what he says. These things says the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Those are the churches. The stars are the angels. Notice verse 2. Here is what God is looking to. I know your works. He doesn't say anywhere that he bases everything solely on faith. But if you have true faith, you have true works, as the Apostle James wrote. I know your works and your labor and your endurance. You cannot bear those who are evil, and you did test those who proclaim themselves to be apostles, but are not, and did find them liars. This is how we are to engage in the Word of God, especially for those of us who are teaching. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, because you left your first love. Always, 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 that first love is love of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Always, everything that we do, everything that we look at, everything that is taught. This is why when we are looking at the Christian churches so-called in the world, which, by the way, we all need to demand that they be honest and speak the truth. Now, we don't know how many will, but that's what we need to do, because what happens when we lose our first love, then we slip, because he says, verse 5, therefore remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the first works. If you do not, I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. So repentance is something that we do every day. That's why in the model prayer it says, forgive us our sins as we forgive others who sin against us. Then he shows how they stood against those who were the false teachers, because the false teachers came in right away, right after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, just exactly as he said they would. Okay. So then he comes to the next church, Church of Smyrna, and he says to the Church of Smyrna, write. See? Now, the reason I'm emphasizing this is because out there in the world of Christianity of the world, they believe that all of this was conveyed by tradition and word of mouth for nearly 200 years. And that is an absolute false statement, complete, blatant, blasphemous lie. John wrote these things when he saw them, okay? And they had a great deal of persecution. They were to be thrown into prison, and some of them were to be martyred. Now, again, we're going to see that happen. So when we look at all seven of these churches, we see a pattern. And the pattern is seven churches that existed at the time of John. Then we have down through history the types of the church of God as pictured by the seven churches. Now, at the end time, it's more than likely that all seven churches at the end time will again conform to the seven types of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And all of this is important because every one of us who make it to the first resurrection are going to be kings and priests and administrators and rulers. Okay. So all of this becomes important. And what is the first thing that Jesus emphasized here? Love. Right? Then he said, don't worry about it. He's going to give you a crown of life, verse 10. Then he says, the one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. Okay? This is a message to all of the churches down through time. And here's our message, especially facing into the thing of AI, as Eduardo mentioned. But let's understand something about AI. AI is only human and satanic intelligence concentrated into the apparatuses that they run by electricity. There is no love. There is some truth. but all of it is the ways of man and Satan. That's why AI can never do any more than be a functional means of understanding certain things. Cannot give life, is not life, take away the electricity, and it's done. That's why we need to trust in God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit in us. Then we have the next church, which is Pergamos. Now, Pergamos, he says, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword, and that's the word of God. It's a two-edged sword, Hebrews the fourth chapter, that cuts asunder, dividing the soul and spirit and the bones and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, so he's reminding them, you better stick with the word of God, because they didn't. They only did for a time when Antipas was the faithful martyr. Okay? But what crept in? Okay? He says here, verse 14, but I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. Now, spiritually, that's what happened. Because when you read the very last words of 1 John, the fifth chapter, John says, beloved, flee idolatry. So idolatry was beginning to come in. Okay? Idolatry amounts to statues, crosses, crucifixes, all of the physical things there, okay? And it also is the idols in the mind. And it changes the Passover to what today is called communion or the Eucharist. Or, as the Catholics say, the sacrifice of the Mass. Okay? All of that is Satanism. Dressed up to look like it's Christian, but it's not. And also, then they have the things that Jesus hates, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which then is hierarchical form of church government to oppress the brethren. So he says here, verse 16, repent. That's the whole thing. That's the message for all the churches here, except two churches of Smyrna and Philadelphia. We'll see that in a bit. If you do not repent, I will come to you quickly and will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. So God is going to correct them. The one who has ears, let him hear. Then we come to the next church, which is probably still a great deal in existence today, which then is the church at Thyatira, okay? And the church at Thyatira, he says this, verse 19, I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, your endurance, and your works. So he mentions works twice, so they have a lot of works, and the last are more than the first. I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel. And who was Jezebel? Jezebel was the daughter of the high priest of Baal. Now, this then becomes today the Roman Catholic Church and much of Protestantism that we have today. Now, maybe some of Protestantism and the Seventh-day Adventists get close to and maybe have God's Spirit with them. Now, we don't know, but we look at what the works that they have, and they have to repent. So he says right here, I have a few things against you. You allowed that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and eating things sacrificed to idols. Same thing, carry over from the church at Pergamos. Okay. Now notice, he gave her time to repent. She didn't repent. Okay. Now we come down to verse 23. Notice what he says here, because this becomes a very important lesson for us that we need to understand, which is this. You cannot take of the things from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Take the what you see as good and bring it into the church as doctrine. How does that work? Well, the Seventh-day Adventists have the Lord's Supper the first Sabbath of every quarter. That is not in the Bible. That's one of the teachings of men. That cuts them off from God. The Catholics have it that you take Mass how many ever times you want to take it. That is blasphemous, and that is to idols in Egypt and Satanism. Okay? So he says, unless they repent of their works, I'm going to cast them into a bed, and they will have great tribulation. Then he says this. Now, verse 23 becomes important, because here is what Christ is actively doing with the churches when he says, I know your works. He says, I will kill her children with death. That means the second death, because if you kill them with death, that's the first death and the second death. And all the churches shall know this. Here's what it is that God is doing with us all the time. Every single one of us. That's why prayer and study and prayer and study and living God's way is what God wants. And that we bring every thought, hold this place here, and let's come to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's see what the important thing is. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Here is what it is concerning the way that God looks at us, and we'll tie that in with Revelation, the second chapter here. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now, the war is this. Number one, against Satan the devil. Number two, against false prophets. Number three, against the law of sin and death within us. So it's a three-front battle. And today, that's especially important when we have so many things coming into the world, into our living rooms from the world through television, through music, or through radio. Okay? We don't war according to the flesh. We war according to the Spirit. And here is how we do that. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You can't figure out a means to say, oh, think this, do that, do the other, apart from the Word of God. You have to have the Spirit of God in you, and you have to let the Spirit of God lead you and guide you, and you grow in grace and knowledge, and you do that through the study of the Word of God. And you never cease learning, because there's so much in the Word of God, because it's spiritually based, that every time you read it, you learn. Okay? We don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not psychological, not a rule by man, but by God. As I said, believe God, obey God, and love God. Okay? But mighty through God to the overthrowing of strongholds. Now, the hardest thing to convert is the human mind. That's the stronghold. And that's what people who refuse to repent will not allow the Spirit of God to convict them what is right and wrong. That's a stronghold. Okay? Here it's defined, verse 5. Casting down vain imaginations. And isn't it true? Our minds are always working day and night, even though we're sleeping. Okay? And our body is constantly developing new cells and getting rid of old cells, and all of those go out through, as the Bible says, the draught. Okay? But we are renewed every day with the Spirit of God through prayer, through study. Now, let's see. Casting down vain imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's why we have to understand the Word of God, the way God wants it understood, comparing Scripture with Scripture, to put it together properly so we understand it. Knowledge of God and bringing into captivity. That means grabbing a hold of and controlling and getting rid of and putting in what is right and getting rid of that which is wrong. Okay. Bringing into captivity. Now notice the rest of this sentence. Bringing into captivity every thought, because our minds are constantly thinking, right? Into the obedience of Christ. Now, was Christ perfect in his obedience? Of course. Absolutely perfect. Okay? So this is the goal. This is what we see. We will see back here in Revelation, the second chapter in Thyatira, what God is doing, because this is what God wants. Now notice, verse 6, and having a readiness to avenge all disobedience, because we're fighting a battle against sin within us. Whenever your obedience is fulfilled, okay? So, and the fullness of that will come at the resurrection. Now, let's come back to Revelation, the second chapter, in verse 23. After he gives the warning that the second death is coming unless they repent, he says, I am he who searches the reins and the heart. The reins and the hearts. That's what God is looking to. Now, what are the reins? Now, if you look it up in the Old Testament, it says they're kidneys. Well, when you look at the human mind with the two hemispheres of the mind, the right and left hemisphere, they look like kidneys. So this is the mind. Okay, so there's a special place in the mind of every human being that God at any time can know exactly what we are thinking, exactly what we are planning, how we view things, etc. This is why you can't come to church or come to other brethren and be nicey-nicey and then be totally carnal when you're not around them, see? Because that's not bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every imagination, okay? I search the reins and the heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Now, the works are works of the mind, works of the heart. And then what you do with that, because as you think in your heart, so you are. As you think of what you're going to do, that's what you do. See? So God wants to know, and Christ wants to know, are we continually being converted to yield our hearts to you in a way that they should be? Okay? I am he who searches the reins and the heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to you I say, and to the rest who are in Thyatira, as many as you, who do not have this doctrine, the doctrines of the Catholic Church, let's just be frank about it, and who have not known the depths of Satan as they speak. So a lot of these things that are portrayed as religious things, there's a depth of it behind it which goes straight to Satan the devil. Okay? I will not cast upon you any other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And to the one who overcomes and keeps my works, that's why we go back and see what Jesus said. That's why we go back and see what he commanded. Now you go back and read John 14, 15, 16, and 17, and those define to you the works of Christ that he wants us to do. Unto the end, you've got to do it faithfully. To the very last breath, I will give authority over the nations. Comes right back where we started, to be kings and priests over this world. See? And he shall shepherd them with a rod of iron, and as a vessel of pottery is broken in pieces, so as I have received, also received from my Father. And I will give to him the morning star. That's eternal life. Now notice what he says, okay? The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Quite a thing. These are all instructions for us. We can take the Proverbs, we can take the Psalms, we can take the experiences of the kings of Judah and Israel as models for us to see what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what we need to do. We'll look at that here in just a little bit. But the important thing is our relationship with God. Then we come to the church at Sardis. Now, Sardis is a church that keeps the bare minimum. So what is the bare minimum that God will accept? Number one, the Sabbath. Number two, the 14th Passover. Because every one of these other doctrines in these other churches, they miss the thing concerning the Passover the way that it should be. That's why we have the thick book, The Christian Passover. Now, one high-ranking evangelist in Worldwide Church of God who went to be with Church of God International, I stopped by there to give, his name is Ron Dart, to give him a copy and to leave one for Garner Ted Armstrong when we did the first edition of the Passover book. And we were sitting there talking, and he said, well, why does the Passover have to be written in such a thick book? Because he didn't believe in the 14th Passover the way that it should, and neither did GTA, though they kept it. They always thought that the Passover was the same as the Jews on the 15th. See, you can't bring in the teachings of men which are contrary to the ways of the Bible and expect to understand the truth. See? Now, I don't know what he did with the book. Okay? Now, when we come to the church at Sardis, he says this. All right, let's read it. Verse 1. And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God, the seven stars, I know your works. Now, notice, everyone is the works, because the works show the faith. And the works prove the faith. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead, a living corpse. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain which are about to die, for I have not found your works complete before God. Okay. Now, also notice, he says that if you do repent, he says, therefore, remember what you have received and heard and hold fast to this and repent. Now then, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you shall by no means know what hour I will come upon you. That's not just his return. Okay. That is, Christ can come upon anyone at any time, as we saw through the hearts and reins. And what he means that he will come upon them is this. There will be a trial against those practices that they are doing to see, will they return to the truth? Huh. Because that's what we're going to teach, correct? When we're kings and priests, we're going to teach the truth of God. So he says this, verse 4. You have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white because they are worthy. The one who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Huh, that's quite a statement, isn't it? Right? Right there, we need to think about that. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now then, we come to the Philadelphia church. And everyone wants to claim, we're Philadelphians. Well, when you claim that you are, and you're not loving God, and you're not loving the brethren, you're not a Philadelphian. See, just because you even name your church that, but you act like those in Pergamos and rule over them with an iron fist, you're not a Philadelphian. A Philadelphian is one who loves the brethren, who loves God. Now notice this concerning the Philadelphia, and we will see that this mentions the love of God. All right? The angel of the church of Philadelphia write the things, says the Holy One, the one who is true, the one who has the key of David, who opens and no man shuts and shuts and no man opens. Completely relying on God for everything. Okay. Again, he says, I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, and no one has the power to shut it, because you have a little strength and have kept my word. Everything that Jesus said, because we cannot be rulers and kings in the millennium and in the kingdom of God unless we first in this life keep the works of Christ, all of them. I know your works. You have kept my word, not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan. And that's what it was back there in the church at Smyrna. The synagogue of Satan came after them. The synagogue of Satan is going to come after the Christians again today in this age. Who proclaim themselves to be Jews. That is, that they are true Christians. See. And a lot of the Jews fall into that category today. They claim they're the only ones. And the thing that they want to do, the Catholics to get them to take the Eucharist, the Jews to get those to take the 15th Passover. Okay? And are not, but lie. I will cause them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Okay? Now that is obviously sometime in the future when we're spirit beings and God is going to make this happen. Okay? Now notice verse 10, because you have kept the word of my patience, keeping the word of God, protecting the word of God, always standing for the truth. never giving in to anything that comes against the Word of God. See, that's what's important. That's how God deals with us so we can become kings and priests. Okay? I will also keep you from the time of temptation, which is about to come upon the whole world to try those who dwell upon the earth. Now, how is God going to do that? Well, for a lot of us who are old, we'll be in the grave. Okay? Now then, for those who are alive and are faithful, they'll probably have to give their lives. Okay? Then he says, behold, I'm coming quickly, hold fast that you have, so that no one may take your crown. Okay? So stay away from crown snatchers, if we could put it that way. Okay? Then he says, look at the blessing for this. Here is the pinnacle of the blessing of being faithful in everything that you do. Right here, verse 12. Doesn't say this of all the other churches, but only those who truly love God, who truly love the brethren, because that's the prerequisite for being kings and priests to serve God the Father and Jesus Christ in the millennium. The one who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall not go out anymore. I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, that which will come down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Okay? That is the ultimate blessing of all the churches. And this is what we all need to strive for in everything that we do, every day, every Sabbath, every year at the feast and so forth. Then he says again, the one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Then the Laodiceans. You've heard a lot about Laodiceans. They're half converted. Some of them are converted, barely. Others think they're converted, but they're not. Because he says, I stand at the door and knock, because you're lukewarm and rich and increased with goods. And you say you have need of nothing, but Christ is standing there knocking at the door of their mind, the door of their reins, the door of their heart, so that they will learn. And he says, if any man opens, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. That means that there are a lot of Laodiceans who have the Holy Spirit with them, but not in them. And that is what becomes the important thing. I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. That is, be fully converted. The one who overcomes, I will give authority to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay? So, that's how he deals with those who are going to be rulers in the kingdom of God. Now, let's come back to Daniel, the second chapter, and let's see something very interesting here in the book of Daniel. Speaking of kings in the world, because here this coming Monday, we're going to have a new president, Donald J. Trump, who was the 45th president, now he's going to be the 47th president, inaugurated into office. And he has had quite a few experiences. Okay? Let's understand that in the end times, that this is a very important choice for the whole world, because God is preparing the world for the return of Christ, and God is preparing the churches so that we can really preach the gospel the way that we need to. Okay? So here Daniel, after God gave him the vision that the King Nebuchadnezzar wanted explained, because he had this dream of this great vision, had a gold and silver and brass and iron and feet of iron and clay. And he called all of the wise men and all of the soothsayers and said, I had a dream, and I want you to tell me the dream and its meaning. And he said, well, we can't do that. If you don't do it, you're all going to die. So they came to Daniel and told him what it was, and then Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all prayed about it, and then God showed Daniel the meaning of the dream and its meaning. Okay, verse 19, Daniel, the second chapter. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Now notice the next verse, because God is in charge of everything on this earth. He has his angels, then there's Satan and the demons, and he controls everything. Just like he says, there's an angel to the churches. And he says, verse 22, he reveals the deep and secret things and knows what is in darkness, and the light dwells with him. So then he thanked God for giving it to him. Then we find this. He raises up kings and he puts down kings. Okay, that's what it is. Verse 21, he changes the time and seasons. He sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. So the vision was given to Nebuchadnezzar. He explained it and brought it and told him what the vision meant in a summary, and it went from the time of King Nebuchadnezzar to the return of Christ. Okay? Now, let's come to Daniel, the fourth chapter, and let's see how God dealt with Nebuchadnezzar after he had this knowledge. Okay? And then we will look at some things that Donald Trump went through and what he said. Okay? Now, when you read Daniel, the fourth chapter, if the first sentence tells us this was written by Nebuchadnezzar because of what he went through, because he had another dream and now everything was taken from him for 7 years and he didn't know what it meant, and Daniel came and told him what the dream was. Okay? So, here's what he wrote. Verse 1, Daniel 4. Nebuchadnezzar the king. Now notice to whom? To all people. Down through time, from that time to this. Nations and languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied to you. It seemed good to me to declare you the signs and wonders that the Most High has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Quite an introduction, right? Then he explained all about what happened and how Daniel came and told him exactly what the dream meant. He gave the interpretation of it that you, Nebuchadnezzar, unless you repent of your vanity and all of the things that you do as this mighty king, this head of gold, you're going to be abandoned and sent out to eat grass for 7 years like the cattle. And that's what happened. Okay? The word came, verse 31, while the word was yet in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. You shall be driven from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like oxen. 7 times or 7 years shall pass over you, and you shall know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomsoever he wills. So that's what happened. 7 years. Hair grew. The nails grew. He was a hideous sight. But after 7 years, God raised him up. Okay? Now, let's see what happened after God raised him up. And then we will look at some of the things that happened to Donald Trump and why this is the most important presidency for the world, the nation, and the churches of God. All right? He says, and he was driven from men, verse 33, ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heavens. His hair grew like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And notice what he did. He learned a lesson. He learned a lesson. Now, this doesn't mean he was converted. He just learned a lesson of what happened to him. Okay. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Okay? Quite a lesson written by him for all rulers, for all people. So he says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say what you are doing. Okay? Quite a thing. Okay? We will see. Something very similar happened to Donald Trump. So we're going to look at what's going to happen with him. Now, you can study the other kings of Israel and Judah and 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. But I want to focus on this. Let's finish, verse 36. At that time, my reason returned to me, and the glory of my kingdom, the majesty and excellence returned to me. His advisors came, my lords came. I was established in my kingdom with surpassing greatness was added to me, and I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to abate. Now, what happened to Donald Trump? There's a man, great ability, great vanity, lifted up as president, the 45th president. Okay. Then he was defeated by the worst president that there was. You can compare that to Manasseh when you read the book about the kings. Okay. Then he decided to run again. So then the thing that changed his life was at Butler, Pennsylvania, where the bullet just missed his head. And I think that an angel turned his head right at the last minute, and a bullet grazed his ear, and he came up, and the background of it was with the American flag, and he brought his fist up and said, fight, fight, fight. Okay. And so it is a day in modern history that will be remembered. Okay. Now then, when he came to the Republican National Convention, what was just a few days later, here's what he said. His first words, I stand before you tonight by the grace of Almighty God. God raises up kings and puts down kings. God raises up rulers and puts down rulers. Question, will Donald Trump continue to remember this and to serve the people, make a way for the truth to be preached the way that it should? He also said later, my faith took on new meaning on July 13th in Butler. After the second assassination attempt, he was deeply and humbly expressed and said this, as I look upon my life's journey and events, I now realize that it's been the hand of God leading me to where I am today. Now then, doesn't that sound an awful like the same thing that Nebuchadnezzar said? So, let's look at what's going to happen. That's why we need to pray for him, pray for all of those that he has, and he's assembled a good assembly of those, and a lot of them are Protestant, some of them are Catholic, but they are those who want to do what is right. And that's about all you can expect from the rulers of this world. So this tells us that God deals in our lives for the millennium to come when we will rule the world. God rules in the world today in all the kingdoms of men so that his will is going to be done in everything leading up to the fulfilling of all of the prophecies in the book of Revelation are going to be fulfilled along with the other prophecies relating to it according to the will of God. And Donald Trump may have a significant hand in that. And that very well may include the encouragement to build the third temple in Jerusalem. Now, I'll cover that at a later date, all the events that have to happen before the return of Christ. So what we see is this. God deals with us to develop our minds, our hearts, our character now, so that we can become kings and priests when Christ returns at the first resurrection. God deals with the leaders and kings of the earth to fulfill his will and that the nations get assembled in the order that they are prophesied to be in at the end times. And this may be the great mission of Donald Trump, in addition to providing a way to preach the gospel to the whole world as never before. So this helps us to understand what God is doing at the level of different people in different areas, in different ways, and in our lives. And he knows our work.